Welcome back to Reading and Writing for College Students for the Christian Leaders Institute. I'm Sky Pike, and we are on the last section of Unit 2, talking about the process of understanding reading. And this one, we're really going to take it to a new level of comprehension. We're going to be talking about taking command of meaning. Now, when I think about taking command of meaning, I get the idea of the old cowpokes, old cowboys that used to lasso the bull, the steer on the horse, lasso the steer, and they jump off the horse, grab them by the horns, and pull them over, and then hog tie the feet together and stand up and conquer. Yeah, we did it. And that is actually kind of what we have to do with this test. We're going to have to literally rope this text that we're reading, whatever text it is. We're going to have to grab it by the horns. We're going to have to wrestle it to the ground. And we're going to have to take command of the thoughts and the statements and the systems of meaning that are in it. Now, to do this, we are going to have to go to a whole new level of meaning. Now, the two highest levels of cognitive thinking are analysis and synthesis. The first part is really, and everything we've talked about so far, understanding the meaning of words, understanding relating to the words, understanding the recognition of the words and how the systems of the meanings of words are put together. That's really all, to this point, just the comprehension of the word itself. But at this point, we really want to begin to analyze what we're talking about, to grab hold of that meaning and apply it and make it part of our own lives, whether we're going to disagree with it or agree with it. Now, many times when you're in this part of this analysis and you're really in to the thinking about what are they saying, how does it affect my life, how does it affect everything else, how does it relate to everything else, how does the meanings of go out, and what does it all mean? Do I agree with what they're writing or do I not agree? We can be so concentrated on what we're reading that we often get like this man here holding this burning newspaper, that it's burning, but whatever he's reading about, he's really into it, and he's just not paying attention to the fact that his hands are going to be burning pretty soon. So do we understand what we are reading? That's the same question, if you remember, that Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch a few classes ago, that we talked about that passage from the book of Acts. Do you understand what you are reading? Do you really understand how it affects your life? Do you really agree with it or do you disagree with it? So once we understand the parts of the systems, of the meaning of the systems, then you as a student, you as the reader, I as a student, I as a reader, I as a professor, I as a person that has been trained in a field, or has to still ask the same parts. Once I get the systems of meaning under my faculties of cognitive control, then I start reading to and formulating questions. And these are the questions I'm going to ask when I read something, whether it be a textbook, whether it be a biological article in a scientific journal, whether it be an editorial in a newspaper, whether it be a newspaper article, and even when I read the Bible itself. I don't want, especially when I read the Bible, to be having this idea that I can just feel what the verses mean. No, the authors of the book of the Bible, God in His Spirit, inspired those authors to write with a purpose and a goal and a flow of logic and reason. And we need to try to read those books and those passages in the whole Bible with those purposes and goals in mind. So when we're reading whatever it is, especially the Bible, we want to say, what is the purpose and the goal of this being written? For instance, in the book of Philemon, what was the purpose of Paul writing to Philemon about Onesimus, the runaway servant? Well, he had a specific goal, and it was to share his love for Onesimus and his desire that Philemon not punish Onesimus for running away and also treat him as a brother in Christ that he was now. Now, as we're reading, we also have to ask the question, are there questions or problems or issues that arise? What about the book of Philemon? Was there questions or problems or issues that had to be addressed? Well, yeah, there's a big one. Onesimus had run away. Under Roman law, that meant he was basically should be executed. He had run away from his master. And so what was the problem with this? Well, Paul says, well, no, he's profitable to me. He could be profitable to you. So there's a problem with this. So why did Paul want to write this? What had made Onesimus so profitable now that Philemon should welcome him back as not just a slave, but as a brother in Christ? We should ask, is there information and data here that we need to evaluate? With Philemon, we had the information that Paul had found Philemon, or found Onesimus, and that Onesimus had become a Christian. And that just as Philemon was in a debt to Paul for having Paul being his spiritual father, and that Onesimus had been had also helped Paul, that Paul was basically begging for Onesimus's life. There's also concepts and theories and ideas. These are things, is there a concept here, a new theory, an idea that we need to do? Well, in the book of Philemon, there was a whole new idea that a slave should be a brother. That would have blown the minds of the Roman society of that day. How could a slave be equal to a brother in Christ, to be equals? Are there new interpretations and conclusions that can be drawn? What are some interpretations and conclusions from the book of Philemon that we can draw? You know, we can definitely draw that one. We can make the conclusion that Paul loved Onesimus, he loved Philemon. We can make the conclusion that Onesimus changed his behavior, his way of action, once he came to Christ. We can also ask if there are assumptions that are made. Are there things that are just assumed that are stated without a reason for assuming that? In the book of Philemon, there is, well, maybe one assumption might be that Philemon is still following Christ, and so that Paul's letter would do some good. There could be other assumptions there that are presumed that we have to ask. In my scientific world that I live in, every article that I read is going to have assumptions. They're going to assume that people know certain data and facts when they're reading that article. And they're not going to tell me everything that all the data and facts I have to know. They're going to assume certain ideas to be true and that we will know. They're just generally accepted. One of the assumptions, of course, in the book of any book of the Bible is that God is. God is, and he exists, and he interjects himself into human history. This is especially true that Christ is God and that he interjects himself into human history. Then we have to ask, are there implications and consequences of this? Of course, the consequence that we hoped for Onesimus was that he would not be put to death by Philemon. And then we have to ask ourselves finally, what is the point of view of this thing that we're reading? Do we agree with that or do we not agree with that? So the points of view of, for instance, Philemon could be, maybe it's from the Roman master that Philemon was. Maybe it's from the evangelist that Paul was. Maybe it's from a pagan. Maybe if you're reading this point of view, you know, where is Paul writing this from? The point of view is also important when we come to understand where the writer is coming from. And it's also important to understand our own point of view when we're coming there. Do we agree with the point of view of the writer or do we disagree? Are we solid and firm enough in our understanding of what's being written that we even have the information and rationale to be able to agree or disagree? Maybe we should just say, I don't know because I don't have enough information. Maybe we can say that this is logically incoherent, what they're writing. Maybe we will say, oh, maybe my logic is incoherent in this point and I need to further modify it. So we have to understand the parts of the system and meaning with all these different things, the purposes and goals of what we're reading, the questions and the problems and issues, the information and data, the concepts, the theories, ideas, interpretations, conclusions, assumptions, the implications and consequences, the point of view of the writer, all these things from the point of view of the writer, but also from our own point of view. And from that, once we have that under control, then we can begin to take command of the meaning. Now, what does it mean to make taking commanding of the meaning, commanding the meaning? It means that we are literally wrestling with the ideas that are being presented in that writing, that piece of literature, and saying, are they true? Are they false? Do I agree? Do I disagree? Can I apply part of it to me? Are there parts that are wrong? Are there parts that are need to be further explored? All these things are going into our commanding the meaning of what's being written. It's that process of always asking ourselves, what's the purpose? What's the problem? What's the information? What's going on? It's that back and forth dialogue between you and the author. You and the author. I read a line. It's what I mentioned with C.S. Lewis earlier and other Christian writers we could do the same thing with. St. Augustine, one of the great thinkers of the church. Thomas Aquinas, books such as Pilgrim's Progress, the writings of Martin Luther, even hymns and songs that we sing in the church. When we read them, are we wrestling with what they're saying? Are we looking at what they're saying? Are we agreeing with what they're saying? Are we saying something's not right here? Do we know what we believe sufficiently that we can even do this commanding meaning? Do we have enough information that we can take command of the meaning in our own lives, that we can understand the meaning of the author as we read it, that systems of meaning as we go through it? Really, the student does not simply read. The student constructs a system of thought, just like that roadway we saw in the last class period, where the roadway was connecting different parts of the city to or country or the area to that downtown area. We make systems of thought in our minds, and those systems of thoughts, as we read, are because we're making a dialogue with that author. We're going back and forth. The author says this, do I believe it? The author says this, how should I think about it? The author says that. Is it relevant to my life? Is it not relevant? So in conclusion, there's three steps to this. We have to understand and command the meaning. As we're doing this, we're constructing a system of thought that dialogues with the author. And in the process of this, we will come out with the ability to read truly what we're seeing. I had an old mentor that said, see what you look at. We can look at something and it will mean nothing. But if we really see it, it will mean, it will take on a meaning that we are able to command and be able to either apply in one way or the other, negatively or positively, to our lives. This is especially true when we're dialoguing with the scripture, as we're reading those holy writers as they were inspired by God. What were they thinking when they wrote it? Why were they writing the scripture? What ideas were they conveying? Can we follow their steps of logic through that? I hope and pray that as you're reading the scripture, that you'll start to look into what they say, that you'll start to think about what they mean, and that you won't just read it where it goes in the eyes, that you look at it, but you never see it. See what you look at, especially when you read the very words of God written in the very words of scripture. Thank you. We look forward to seeing you next time, and God bless.